Again, our Father, we count it a privilege to come into thy presence that way that we have clearly opened to us as a result of thy Son and our relationship to him. We thank thee that even now he is making intercession for us, especially regarding this particular class. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, challenging us as we continue our advance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we dealt with, we actually took some time to answer a question. And of course that question was a legitimate one, and I encourage you to, from time to time, if you have any questions about what I've taught, please write it down and either put it here on the pulpit or hand it to me afterwards, asking me if I would comment on. Generally, I'll do it the next night. That is, if the next night happens to be a Bible class night. If it's on a Thursday night, I'll cover it probably on the following Tuesday. On Tuesdays, it'd be on Wednesday. The reason I mention that is because about 75% of the questions I've ever gotten asked, when I decide to answer them, the people that ask the question are not here. And that becomes a little disturbing to me, because as I look across the group, some that may have asked questions in the past are not here tonight, so I'm not going to answer any questions. I'm just going to move right on into our study. There was one, however, and it might be interesting to you because that person is here this evening, and I'll comment on it, the place called Torments, an excuse for the Roman Catholics to use that as purgatory. The answer, of course, is no. Simply because of the fact that purgatory, according to Catholicism, can be worked out of. Or people on top side of planet Earth can pray for you. And if they pray for you, or if you do enough penance while you're there, or enough works, you'll get out. Whereas in torments, there's no second chance. Once you're there, you're doomed. A sentence has been pronounced upon you based on condemnation. Ironically, I made a very detailed study today on the word for someone who asked me a question last night who wasn't here tonight either, but he is teaching, so we'll excuse him. But nevertheless, if you ask me any questions and I can't answer them, I'll run off all the doctrines I have on the subject. I may give you a book after I'm through, but I'll try to give you the answers if I have them. All right, we're dealing again with the doctrine of capacity righteousness and each category of sanctification. We just began this study recently, and it is a part of doctrine of Operation Z. In effect, what it is it shows you how capacity righteousness can be built in each of the stages or each of the categories of sanctification. Sanctification, as we saw last night in closing, is broken down into three basic parts. As with any particular doctrine as such, when it deals with some positional aspect. For example, we could say positionally we are saved, sealed, and sanctified. But experientially we are being saved, sealed, and sanctified. And in the third stage, we will be ultimately sealed, saved, and sanctified in eternity. And what the Holy Spirit is attempting to do in each of our lives, and this is His work. If you want a short synopsis on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church age for you and for me, it is to work out our position in the area of our experience. In other words, everything you are positionally is what the Holy Spirit attempts to perform in your life through the filling of the Spirit. And you'll notice, by the way, that there are 40 things, and people have gone way outside of those 40 and call that the works of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the energy of the flesh, and as far as the energy of the flesh is concerned, there is no way that any of that experience develops on the basis of your position. So the easiest way to figure it out, I'm not going to go into that study because that would be a departure from our original study of Philemon, and we'll get to the point where we're way off in left field. You've got to know the 40 things that accompany salvation. And as soon as you begin to learn these, then you can simply realize that each of them are bracketed or are parenthesized by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to work those out in your life. The one we are particularly covering right now is the doctrine of sanctification. We are positionally sanctified. That is, we have been set apart by God completely. That means that we are saints. We are holy. Because all of these words are actually derived from the Greek word from which we get the word holy from, aios. And the compounds or the cognates of these particular words are, for example, saint. That's another word that comes from the original aios, as well as sanctification. Or we might even say sanctification. Because that's it. Sanctification means to be set apart, means to be made a peculiar person, not odd or weird or queer, excuse the expression, but rather set apart and peculiar in the sense that we belong specifically to God in that we are members of the royal family and we are a new spiritual species. All right, so we're dealing primarily then with just one aspect. But if we were to deal with any other aspect, we would see that each of them have three parts to them. Positional aspect, the experiential aspect, as well as the ultimate aspect. Now, when you combine all three together, when two is totally one, you've got three. In other words, when you get into the ultra position or the ultimate position of your state in Christ in eternity, your experience and your position will be one. Right now, your position is 40. Your experience may be zero. That totally depends upon what you've used as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned by means of the filling of the Spirit. Most believers, by the way, for what it's worth, and this is no excuse for you to fall into the same pitfall, use about 1% of the 40 things that accompany salvation in their entire lifetime. The mature believer probably is using approximately 60 to 75% of that which is available for him based on his positional truth. The ultra-super-grace believer is in the high 90s. The Apostle Paul, for example, must have been somewhere in excess of 95% application of his positional truth. There's no question about it. There's only one person that ever had 100%, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is our role model. He is the one that we are to look to. He is the one that we are to admire, emulate. He is the one that we are to respect. Our life should be patterned after him, not anyone else. You may admire people. You may have visible heroes. You may have athletic heroes. You may have musical heroes. You may have all kinds of different heroes in life. That's fine. Just don't try to be like them because you can't. You're not them. I've heard missionaries and pastors from time to time fall into that error of having read a book about some great believer that lived 200 years ago, and they were going to pattern their lives after that believer. Wrong. You don't pattern your life after another believer. You pattern your life after the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our role model. There's the greatest of all heroes. The only member of the human race that ever lived 100% of his potential. And I don't want to live and follow anybody that just lived, say, 75%. Now, I admire many people. I respect a lot of people. I wouldn't mind being like some certain people, but that's not the person that I pattern my life after. Too often I pattern my life after me when I'm out of fellowship. Apparently some of you do too, because I know you personally. Then others of you pattern your life after the person of the Lord Jesus, and that's what's honoring to him. And that's what capacity is all about. As we saw, you cannot do anything unless you have the capacity for it. For example, to make it very simple, a man with no arms cannot play professional football unless he's just a blocker. He certainly could not be a quarterback unless he's learned to throw with his teeth. A man without feet or legs cannot play professional baseball. They can play basketball in a wheelchair, and I've seen people do that, and they seem to be having a great time. But there'd be no slam dunks, I'll tell you that right now, unless they lowered the basket about 3 inches off the floor. Now, I'm not making fun of these people. I'm simply telling you, why can't they do that? They don't have the capacity. There's also a principle that is taught generally, or at least should be understood within the realm of the human race. Never try to exceed your capacity and know your limitations within your capacities. They say that that's one of the reasons why people suffer from heart disease. They exceed their capacity, and you see, that's the same thing with stress. Your body was not designed, nor has the capacity to deal with stress. Adversity, yes. Stress, no. And stress will always take its toll. All right, we introduced it by the following. Capacity righteousness indicates that there is no true happiness in life without it. You see, you can search frantically for happiness in various places. You can run around the face of the earth thinking that you're going to be happy. We've been dealing with this specifically on Sunday morning and Sunday evening for I don't know how many months now. And the reason for that is because, frankly, I see a lot of unhappy people. And I don't mean in front of me on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. But you know, there's a lot of unhappy people out there. And they haven't caught it yet. They haven't just gotten the idea. And these are believers. They just haven't gotten the idea that God has the ability to give them the capacity to have phenomenal happiness. Happiness which exceeds beyond our thinking or even our comprehension or even our expectation. The marvelous thing is when God gives us capacity righteousness in the area of happiness, He provides the happiness to go along with the capacity. Listen, God never gives you capacity for something and then not give it to you, whatever that capacity is for. Why, for example, could He impute to us the righteousness of Christ? Because He gave us the capacity to have it. And it was done in a rather strange way. The average person would have never been able to, nobody would have been able to figure it out. He condemned us first. And that gave us the capacity for us to be saved. Remember, condemnation precedes salvation. In other words, if you're not condemned, why should you be saved? Why do you need to be saved? All right, if you need to be saved, then God's going to have to give you the capacity to be saved. Well, how did He give you the capacity to be saved? Well, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all. So who have the capacity to be saved? All. So you can see how it's going to work out in positional sanctification. Point two, capacity righteousness is that righteousness provided by God which gives the church age believer great capacity for blessing. So we're going to see that not only did God provide capacity, that's CR, capacity righteousness for salvation, but now we're seeing that He's also provided the potential of capacity righteousness for blessing. And you see, combine these two together, and what do you have? Great happiness. I've never met an unhappy, blessed believer. It's impossible. And as I said Sunday, I think it was Sunday evening, Some of you are still struggling and struggling and struggling, whether you be struggling financially, whether you're struggling in your marriage, whether you're struggling in life, and you haven't caught it yet. What's the answer? Capacity, righteousness for blessing. He gave you the capacity, but you must meet the qualification of that blessing. God wants to bless every single believer. Everyone, save none. Now, some of you may think that you got dealt the wrong deck, or you got the short end of the stick. There is no such thing. That's human viewpoint. God never shorted anyone. By the way, God had nothing whatever to do with your stature or your ability to think in life. That's a genetic makeup. So because you're not as tall as you'd like to have been, or you're not as good looking as you want to be, and I'm trying to look up so I won't fall on anyone's face. Let's see, let me see, look across the group and pick up the ugliest one in the group, and then I'll say, and you can't help it that God made you ugly, and so on. But God didn't make you ugly, your parents did. God didn't sit there and say, hey, let's screw this person's face up and make one eye higher than the other, or one leg longer than the other, or one foot bigger than the other. And you'll note, by the way, that even though we look symmetrical, we're not. Our eyes are not spaced identically the same on each side, nor are they exactly the same height from the top of our whatever we're looking to as a point of reference. If you go across from the bridge of your nose, for example, in a straight line, and you measure up, and an eye doctor, an ophthalmologist, can pick that up right away. He says, oh, I notice that one eye is at least an inch higher than the other. Of course, you didn't have to notice that. But you see, you went through life walking this way, and no one ever noticed it. And the fact that some people can run faster than others, and some people have great athletic abilities, and some have the athletic ability of a wart. Some have phenomenal mechanical aptitudes, and some have the aptitudes of a frog without eyes. Where does that come from? That's all genetic. Now, we're talking about capacity in your soul, not your body. You see, too often we immediately jump to the body. Forget the body. Well, don't forget it completely. Care for it. Don't stand there and admire it too long. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave us a mirror for our soul? You know, you stand in front of the mirror, right? Everybody does it. I did it tonight. Every one of you have done it today. I can tell. Well, maybe one didn't, but most of you did. All right? And you saw a reflection. You either liked or didn't like what you saw. You may have left very quickly in abject disgust or depression. But nevertheless, you at least did that. Now, suppose you could, from that point, look right over, and there was another mirror there, and it would mirror your soul. I wonder how long you'd stand before that one. Would you see some hideous, shriveled up, monstrous-looking creature? Or see someone that is being made and being transformed into the image of Christ? He said, well, we do have a mirror of our soul. We heard that during the pastor's conference. It's the Word. Exactly. And so for those of you that spend a lot of time disregarding and absenting yourself from the Word, you don't spend enough time in front of your soul mirror. But I have a feeling you probably spend a lot of time in front of your body mirror. And one day the body's just going to go and stink and rot. And you'll be like the rich man who had every single asset of his soul operating. And to hear him talk, you'd think he had every part of his body operating. Remember? Would you tell someone to go back? Could you go back, Lazarus? He's speaking. I don't know if you thought about this yet, but he did not have a tongue. And then he says, if someone could go and bring me back just a little drop of cool water so I could put it in my mouth. What mouth? He has no body. There's the real you. And you see, that mirrored the image of his condition. What about your soul? See, God's in the soul business. And even though I'm white, I give you soul food. All right, capacity righteousness is that righteousness provided by God which gives the church age believer great capacity for blessing. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Here's a principle, get it down. God never blesses an individual beyond their capacity. So, if you're here tonight and you have capacity, righteousness, salvation, that means you're saved. But what about capacity, righteousness, blessing? If you don't have capacity, righteousness, blessing, then you're not being blessed. And I'd venture to say that you're not a very happy person, nor a very stable person. You ever notice some people, by the way, and it has nothing whatever to do with age. You know, and some people try to sell me on the idea, well, they're so old, they have to be stable. I know people in their 80s that are unstable. They still have no stability. You think that after being on earth for over 80 years, that some people would have just stabilized or given up. Still unstable. And still unhappy. I know some people tonight, they're going to die unhappy. They're going to die without blessing. And they may live to be 90. I know one who hasn't even gotten capacity, righteousness for salvation. He's going to die totally unhappy and totally unsaved. End up in the lake of fire. He's almost 90 years old. So don't give me that age has anything to do with it. No, it's the condition of your soul. It's what's going on inside, not on the outside. And you don't know what's going on the inside when you look at a person. Because all you see is outward activity. That's why we're not to judge people. Oh, I know what they're thinking. No, you don't. No, you don't. What are you, a mind reader? Who are you, Houdini? Or whoever does that? The great Malcolm, or who's that guy that reads minds? How about those on WOR or WGN that are constantly saying, why don't you call me? I can read your mind. Yeah, sure. $5 every minute. Yeah, she'll read your mind for an hour. To me, that's worse than phone sex. And I wouldn't have either one, unless my wife was on the other end. We have phone sex. We take it off the hook. All right. Blessing. You want it? You got to have the capacity for it. And without it, no blessing. And therefore, listen carefully. I can't make this, you know, some people just can't get it. They say, it sounds a little deep to me. No, listen. If you have the capacity, you'll have the blessing. If you don't have the capacity, you won't have the blessing. If you don't have the blessing, you're going to be unhappy. And that's why you're unhappy. Because blessing brings happiness. I said, but did you have to raise your voice? Yes. Because now it is not only indelibly impressed upon your frontal lobes, but your eardrums are tattooed with those phrases. Blessing. Well, he said, blessing. Oh, if I could only experience some blessing. Well, God wants to bless you.
God wants to bless you. What does the point say, however? He cannot bless you beyond your capacity. And if you haven't built the capacity, he can't bless you. Just like the guy with no legs who can't play professional football.
I did hear about a time, though, where one particular professional baseball team, hired a dwarf. It was a joke. They actually hired him, and they put him in the lineup. I imagine he walked all the time. No pitcher is used to pitching a strike zone. They showed pictures of it and so on. I thought it was rather hilarious. Why can't babies lift weights? Why can't my granddaughter, Krisha, be a professional weightlifter? Huh? Why? Isn't that simple? Why? She doesn't have the capacity. Why can't she be an orator, an instructor, an actress? She can't even talk. Why? Because right now she doesn't have the capacity. Oh, she says a lot. Oh, yes, but no one understands her. A word here, a word there. She's got a beautiful voice, too, when she sings. We don't know what she's singing. And she scolds things that aren't there. Krisha, what are you doing? And she smiles. Maybe she's seeing things that we can't see. Maybe she has the capacity and we don't. Ooh. Why can't your children teach Bible class? They may not have the capacity, see? Why can't they take my place? Why don't I go up to, for example, I'll go to Sean. I'll say, Sean, would you teach me on Sunday? I could see it now. He'd start laughing. Maybe he'd start crying. I don't know. Or Stephen. Hey, Steve, how about, just get up there and just exegete the word from the original languages. Don't you see? You say, I think I'm getting it. You mean capacity then is built on epinosis knowledge. The more you know, the more capacity you have for anything. What does ignorance generally breed? Fear. The least we know about a thing, the more afraid we are of it. Why were we afraid of the Russians? Why do we think they had such a tremendous military and the ability to strike from any place in the world and destroy us? Because we didn't know what they had. When we found out, we laughed. I think it's ironic that they called their missiles the Scud. That tells you right away what kind it was. They should have called it the Dud. I say, but look at the damage they did during but they never aimed them in that direction. They went wherever they wanted to go. How'd you like to have something like that? That reminds me of World War II when the Germans were trying out their V3, which was their latest technology in rocketry. And the thing took off, and you can see this on film generally when they're showing you rockets. It takes off and it goes, and you see the people underneath, looking up and smiling, Now all of a sudden it goes, and it turns around, these guys, get out of here fast. And it hits the ground, boom, and it explodes. Didn't work. We had one that kind of went up like this, and it kind of, and it just came down and just totally disintegrated. Now, today, kids,
can send rockets into the air higher than the ones we did in World War II successfully. Why? Because we have the technology. Because the capacity is there. How many people had color televisions in World War I? You say, what? There was no color. There was no television in World War I. It's my point. Were there any television signals being sent? No. Now, if the signals are being sent, why can't we see TV here? Here, look. I'm going to change the channel. You say, well, this thing doesn't have the capacity to do what? To pick up TV signals. It's not a television receiver. It's a light receiver and refractor and retractor. Retractor? At least refractor. And there's a bunch of mirrors in here. And one mirror sends it out this way, and then another one kicks it back that way. Now it's upside down, so it has to kick it this way. And then it flips it, so that when I write here like this, it comes out the same up there. Do you ever stop to think that if it was done simply through lenses and mirrors, that when I write here, would come out backwards up there? You didn't think of that, did you? Then there's a big glass here, which is a lens. And this lens and its focal length is from here to the top of the screen. And it's actually focusing it. See, if I do this, see? The focal length, but it has the capacity because I have this little screw thing here. And I can take that and I can just sharpen that right up and look at that. Man, I can just make it look as sharp and as clean, at least to my eyes. It should be to yours too, unless you need glasses. But it won't show HBO. You say, well, neither will mine. Because you haven't been blessed. I don't know if that's a blessing, but I think you're getting the point. I hope. There's at least one cluck that's going to leave here tonight and say, Pastor thinks that HBO is a blessing. I don't think that at all. I'm trying to show you if your machine does not have the capacity, it can't pick it up. What some of you need is a converter. Some of you need an inverter. What you need is a capacitor for capacity. What's the greatest capacitor that the believer has resident in their soul? Bible doctrine. Nothing greater. That builds your capacity. More doctrine, more capacity. Why? Well, it's kind of simple. God blesses His Word. God loves His Word. And God will bless His Word wherever it's found. And God's Word is resident in you. I get it. Then God has to bless me. Right. But He's not going to bless you because of you. He's going to bless you because of His Word. And He's going to love you because of His Word. He loves His Word. He blesses His Word. He's never said, I don't like my Word. You may have said that, but He never said that. Just realize that His Word has always existed. Is that important to God? Apparently it's not important to some of you, but it's important to Him. And you wonder why every time you turn around you're stepping in a bucket of manure. Some people do that. Every time they turn around, they get slapped in the face with discipline. Why? That's the only capacity they have. You know, when you're raising your kids, don't you think after a while you want to get to the point where you're able to do more than just simply pick them up and whack them on the rear? Like, for example, my granddaughter was over last night,
And I think every other word was, no, no, don't touch that. No, 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 no. Okay, that's the way it goes. Up to a certain age, that's all I know. No. The total ability of knowledge is all negative. Don't you touch that. Don't you go up those stairs. Get down here. How many times do I have to tell you? Bam, bam, bam. See? And I think each of us got our wax in. I know John got one, and I know. The four of us. We all wrapped her one. I gave her a shot. Didn't do any good. You looked at me and smiled. Shades of Lorian. I used to whack her, and her mother would smack her, and she would look at her, and she'd go like this. And she'd shake it off. A big grin would come on her face. Or, here's a good one. Here's something that psychs you up. Out. In. Down. She knows she's going to be disciplined. She goes in and gets the paddle, brings it to you, hands it to you. Now what are you going to do? Well, I can't do that. And then to make it even worse, she'd go. Her mother would say, look at that. And I said, give me that. Bam! Only problem I have with John is I could never catch him. I'd be lying on the couch, you know, trying to take a nap, and he'd be doing something. I'd say, John, I'm going to get up and get you. That's on second thought now. He had one advantage. I don't know if it was an advantage. Capacity. See, sometimes you have to beat capacity into people. That's right. A few days ago, my wife and I were listening to something. Oh, and it was talking about... It was a crossword puzzle, and it said, what's the one side of a triangle called? So we went into all kinds of things. I was trying to remember my geometry, and from geometry I went into trigonometry, and I was going into all kinds of stuff. I finally looked it up. I was right. Halfway. It was close. What's this called, by the way? Do you know what this is called? It's a real technical term. What's it called? A what? Not a side. It's a three-letter word. Leg. A leg. Boy, that's really technical. And I was hypotenusing and I was all over the place. I was acuting, and I had all kinds of stuff in there, and I was trying to figure out the angle. All at once, she said, three letters, dear, not 75. But see, there's what happens with people. They have a lot of capacity, naturally speaking, and they can't figure out the little things like leg. But see, if you start off with leg, then the other just falls in line. Capacity is built on one thing leading to another thing to another, which is called categorical thinking. That's the way doctrine should be taught. Richie doesn't go into the first grade, sit down and say, all right, today we're going to learn about advanced calculus. They don't even know what each word means. Advanced calculus? Can we use our adding machines? They don't even call them calculators yet. Maybe they do it at first grade. Do they? First graders? They don't even know how to use them yet, do they? See? But some of us, right? Boy, without that, I don't know what I'd do without mine. Yes. Oh, no. You realize that anything you do in life has capacity behind it? You got a checkbook in your purse or your billfold or out in the car or somewhere? Can you write a check for $100,000?
See, I have the capacity to do so. No, you don't. You have the ability to do so, not the capacity. Capacity says that you have that much in the bank somewhere. Speaking of $100,000, be praying about our boiler, would you? Actually, don't pray about that one. That's gone. We need a new one. We need about $4,200 for a new one. We could get a used one for a little bit less that might last 2 or 3 years. Who wants that? Unless anybody here has a deal, let us know. See how I got that in? Now, why don't we get no heat? Okay? Why don't we have heat here? We have no capacity for it. No capacity. None. Zero. Boiler is dead. Fini. Kaput. Tell you say. Telestai. Our Lord never said that, by the way, please. He did say it's finished in Greek, but he never said telestai. If he had, I think the Father would have laughed. Three, capacity is defined as the ability to receive and to retain. That's the one major thing that we make sure of in any system of education. That the ability of the child or student is able, one, to receive that which is being taught, and two, to retain that which is being taught. And that's what testing is all about. If you have a child that does not have the capacity for learning, then you have to put it in some type of special education so that they can teach it as per its capacity. Simple enough, isn't it? You're expected, for example, when you go to college, that you have the capacity to retain and to receive college-level instruction. You know, somebody has well said that the first 12 years of your education are really designed for you to begin to start learning. And then college, the first four years of college, is to show you what you really didn't learn in the first 12 years of your retention capacity building. That's right. And they're right. Because college either makes you or breaks you. And if you have the capacity to learn, then you can go on. See, if you can make it the first 4 years, then you can go another five and get a doctorate. Anybody can get a doctor if they want the first four. You ever stop to think about that? They have the money, of course. Well, now we're back to what again? Capacity. See? Unrealistic people are divorced from reality. Therefore, they're divorced from their abilities to do or not do anything. They're living in what if. I wish I could. Hey, get out of the what if and wish could and get down to what? Reality. What is your capacity tonight for blessing? Ask yourself that. Why should I receive any blessing from the justice of God when I have no doctrine or very little doctrine that He can bless? Or I spend so little time occupied with His Son and with His Word. I love it, by the way, when you come to me and ask me things that I have to look up, because this morning I spent 2 or 3 hours just looking up words and passages. That was great. Ask me. You may never receive the material, but I'll do it. No, I've got all my briefcase. Of course, like I said, they're not here tonight. One excused, maybe both excused. We'll see. If not, I may show my capacity for anger. 4. Capacity righteousness is the key to true happiness in life. True happiness in life has to do with perfect soul environment. What is perfect soul environment? It is a mental state that comes from the life of integrity, honor, and justice. Isn't it interesting that you'll find that people that have very little capacity for blessing have very little integrity, very little honor, and justice, as far as they are concerned, is always against them. In other words, they're not trustworthy. No honor. You can't rely on them. No integrity. And yet those who have happiness inner, have capacity righteousness, sharing the happiness of God, have a perfect soul environment, not only have integrity, honor, and justice, but in every area of their life, it's reflected. You can rely on them. You know where that person's going to be, and if they say, I'll be there, they'll be there. I'm still waiting for people that told me that they were going to call me. That was 5 years ago in one case. And every time I see this guy, he says to me, I'm going to call you. I finally told him, look, I'm not going to hold my breath. I'll come over, there's another guy. I'll be over. Sure. Sure, like that fellow we had in our last church. Remember I told you about him? Every time something would come up, he'd raise his hand and volunteer. I'll do it. Well, at first we thought it was thrilling that he'd volunteer for everything. The problem was he never did anything. He just liked to raise his hand and volunteer to do it. So the day would come when it was supposed to get done. Boom, nobody, he wasn't there. Well, where's so-and-so? He's the one that volunteered. Now the ones that were asked to help him showed up. They had more integrity than the volunteer himself. Finally, it got to the point, I'll never forget this. Here's the leader of the group standing before the congregation, and he says, now who will do such and such? I'll do it. He didn't even hear him. Is anybody? Anybody volunteer? Finally, somebody else in and said, okay, brother so-and-so, he'll do it. This guy never got it. What was he thinking? Didn't he hear me? What a loudmouth he was, too. No integrity. No honor. Just a loudmouth. Capacity righteousness is the God-given capacity for divine blessing. And doctrinal aptitude. See, there's the key. If God didn't give you DA, doctrinal aptitude, sorry. See, doctrinal aptitude actually is the Holy Spirit's IQ. And that's why some of you are turned off as far as Bible class or even reading the Word of God. Because you read, you say, well, it's not exciting. Because you're not filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, His IQ comes in. And man, does it make it alive. And does Bible class have meaning and purpose and definition? Now look around you. Do you know how many members we have at Westside Bible? Does it look to you like we have 65 or 70 people here tonight? Where are the rest? Well, they probably have some excuse. And of course, I wouldn't want anyone to come to Bible class who wasn't filled with the Spirit. And if this is the average, we're in sad shape. Assuming that 3/4 of you are filled with the Spirit. Even sadder shape. Think about it. Think. Doctrinal aptitude. They gave me a test when I went to the service. It was called mechanical aptitude. They actually gave me many tests. You know what I scored the highest in? Cooking. So they're going to make me a cook. I said, wait a minute, whoa. I said, I've just spent 4 years in an aviation school. Oh, we didn't know that. Well, it should be on my records. So then they gave me the aptitude for aviation mechanics. I scored very high, and I eventually ended up in aviation mechanics. But I was amazingly high in cooking. Why? Because I did cooking when I was a kid? Because my mother worked and she'd say, you know, broil this, bake this, fry this. We had very little fry this. Only because we don't eat a bunch of fried stuff. Food, that is. I knew that I had a high aptitude in truck driving as well. So when I came to that, I just simply... Yeah, reverse. Hit the brakes. Turn the wheel as hard as you can, you know. That's a jump out. Stupid thing. I did it purposely. I even smiled when he marked or graded it. Cooking. Gonna make me a cook. No. Had a fellow in our church who was a business manager. He needed two mechanics, to work on business machines. And so he was giving these men, these applicants, or women, mechanical aptitude tests. So he gave one deacon and myself that same test. And he said, you two guys scored the highest of anyone that I've interviewed. I'd hire you in a minute. You want to see some of the scores? And they were kind of simple, but some of you might not quite understand it. They'd have a gear, then they'd have another gear, and they'd have another one, and then another one. Okay? And they'd have an arrow pointing as to which way would that gear, in other words, if this gear turned that way, which way would the top gear turn? Some people can't get it. They go. He even had one in there where it said, if the gear turned this way, which way would the other three turn? And I said, they can't. Because they were interlocked. He says, you're right. Most people had it turning one way or the other. You know, if you take four gears, you can't interlock them. Too deep? See? No mechanical aptitude. How about biblical aptitude? We all have it. Why? Because we have the IQ of the Holy Spirit through the filling of the Spirit. But you're not filled with the Spirit. You're left to your own IQ. And no doctrinal aptitude. 5. Oh, 5 tomorrow night. We're going to deal with the 3 spiritual skills again. The 3 spiritual skills, of course, we've already discussed, but we're going to go over them with some depth. Capacity, righteousness are related to the 3 spiritual skills. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Father, continue to challenge us with the things that we've learned this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.